Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good morning and welcome back, family. You are tuned into the Mid-Morning Empowerment Weekend Edition, and right now it's time for us to get into conversation about the sovereignty of God. And in this particular conversation, we're going to be talking about God's sovereignty versus our free will. And so, we accept that God is sovereign. We accept that by Him all things were made that were made, and that all things in Him live and move and have their being, all that good stuff. But where exactly does our free will fit in with all of that, right? How does God's sovereignty apply to our free will? Those are the questions that we're asking in this conversation. And to join us for that conversation, we have our brother Wisdom Tambu joining us for that. My brother, good morning and welcome to the program.
Good morning, good morning, listeners. How are you today?
Doing very well, thank you. How are you?
I'm very well. No complaints.
Happy to hear that. All right, so we're talking about God's sovereignty and our free will. Maybe to begin, please help us understand what exactly is meant by the sovereignty of God.
Okay, so I would say it's sovereignty is it's a human concept. Okay.
Okay.
So it's our way of relating to God, or our way of defining a God that we do not understand. A God that I call an unknown God, but who reveals Himself. Mm-hmm. So when we say God is sovereign, we're picking it up from basically we're saying a person is a monarch, mm-hmm. all right, and he rules,
right,
and exercises authority over a kingdom. Okay, so that's sovereignty. So you own a kingdom, you have rights in a kingdom, you are born in a kingdom, and then you are raised to rule that kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a legal right to preside over a kingdom. But like I'm saying, it's a human concept. God is beyond that.
Okay.
God is beyond that. Having created this world and other worlds that are unknown, what He is then goes beyond definition of spirit, but gives us a glimpse of who He is.
Right. So just using the human context to help us kind of understand, to try and wrap our minds as much as we possibly could around who God is and His authority. So who declares Him as sovereign? Does he declare that Himself?
He doesn't need to declare anything because He is.
Mm.
So this us who declares Him to be that, according to our understanding of what He is. So that's
right.
A bit of that is revealed to us. That we say back to Him. So remember that time when God says to Moses, go and take out the Israelites.
Yeah.
When He comes, He doesn't define Himself. But it's because people ask, who is He?
Mm-hmm.
Then He says, okay,
mm-hmm.
when you go there and they ask you, tell them, I am.
I am.
Yeah, powerful. Which was Yah. Okay, YHWH. Which was Yahweh. So when you look at that idea of Yahweh, it is the only God.
Mm.
In a world that is all sorts of gods and things that are worshipped.
Yeah.
So He defines Himself as the one.
Mm. Mm.
Beyond comparison, yeah.
I like the way that you've put that when you talk about how, He doesn't even have to declare Himself as such, because you'd almost think He wasn't until it was declared, whether by Himself or by someone else. But
yes.
He always was sovereign. And that whole thing where you talk about how he doesn't even announce Himself or introduce Himself, even in the Bible where it just says, in the beginning, God. Like, we all know who that is. God, He doesn't need a special kind of introduction. In the beginning, God created the world. That only God, that one and only God. So we don't even have to specify which God was it or whatever. So I really like that aspect that you've brought in there.
Just to come in there.
Yeah.
When you get your husband,
mm-hmm.
okay, your husband because you've declared him.
Yeah.
To be that. The day you say you are not my husband, then he does. He ceases to become.
Mm-hmm.
Because he need for him to be, you are supposed to be there.
Right. Okay. So okay. I hear you.
Now you are my husband. He becomes. you get into a bad mood and then you say, I'm out of this marriage, you are no longer my husband, then he sees this. But with God, it's not like that.
Right.
Whether we acknowledge it or we don't, that is who he is. And he does not have ego issues, so he does not need to introduce himself. He just behaves. He acts out who he is. And then Tina, we run around trying to define, oh, he's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient. But he is who he is. Who can, by searching, find out God? That's what the Bible says.
Powerful. Beautiful. I love that. So with or without us, he is sovereign. So wait, when we talk about sovereignty as, yes, you have mentioned that this is more of like a human concept. So when we talk about it in terms of ruling over a people or a nation or the world, but God is still supreme, even with no one else in existence, he was already who he is. So even though that word sovereign, it's almost limiting.
Yeah, because it's just a component of God. Because when we talk about him ruling, it's an aspect of who he is.
Okay.
But the Bible says that God is love. So if you're going to say wisdom, define God. I would never say God is sovereign. It's a secondary definition to me. I would start by saying he's love.
Okay.
That's who he is. But if you talk about a king, about a monarch to which this term applies, you can't say the president is love.
Okay.
Yeah, he's a ruler. Whether he has love or he has no love, he's a ruler. But before God is sovereign, he's love.
Powerful. All right. So moving on now to the subject of free will.
Yes.
In light of who God is and how he has created us, what exactly is free will? Does this mean that I get to do whatever I want and, nobody cares about the rules? We all just live the lives that we want. What exactly is free will?
Okay. So what is free will? And then I guess the next thing you're going to ask me is, what is the will of God?
Yeah.
So let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, when God is creating. So God creates men in his own image. In his own image created he then, male and female. And then it says, is it 2 verse 16? He says, he then says to them, maybe even before I go there. So when man is created, the Bible says he took dust out of the ground.
Right.
Dust, not soil, not mud. He put dust and he breathed into it the breath of life. Now, where does the dust come from? Remember, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, there's just water. There's just water. There's nothing. It's just water. The Spirit is hovering. God commands, speaks to the waters. They move to one side and then the ground appears. And with that, in that ground, there's dust. Okay. Mm-hmm. So whatever, so that dust is coming out of water. That's why you notice that human beings are over 65% of water, because that's where the dust is coming from. Okay.
Interesting. So
he breathes his life, his breath of life into that, and it becomes a living, man became a living soul. Now, when man is created, he is body, right? He is soul and he is spirit.
Okay.
Now, remember, we're trying to define what is the free will, right? So the body is physical elements, okay? Dust that goes back to dust, okay? In the body, there is a brain, which is an element of dust, okay? It also gets rotten, right? It's a muscle, it's cells, right? But when the dust interacts with this, with God's spirit, because he has one spirit, which is life. Okay?
Okay.
The spirit of life. When it interacts with this dust, it creates a living soul. Okay? So the brain, which was dust, starts thinking.
Okay?
It starts thinking.
Right.
Now that's that same brain that starts thinking becomes an element of the soul. Okay, so when the spirit of God interacts with the brain, it creates a mind. Okay, it creates a mind. So that's why when the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he."
Yeah.
Okay, but it's struggling to dissect the difference between the brain and the soul or and the spirit. So that mind now it's a rational mind. Okay, yeah. It thinks now. But on top of that, besides that soul, there is the spirit, which is the spirit of God.
Right.
Okay, that sits on the soul of man, all right, and influences that soul. So, hence we are in his image. Now, so in the beginning, when you look at free will, because man has a soul and he has the spirit of God sitting on him, the spirit of God communicates with his soul, all right?
Okay.
Now, if these two things were one, then man would not have a free will because it would just be God acting in element. Okay?
Right.
So there's an element here that is called the soul. There is the spirit of God. The two communicate. That is why now God has to come and say, don't eat of this tree. Now, the reason why he says, if you eat of it, it means that even though God has created man, he does not exercise power to stop the man from eating that tree.
Mm.
Now, that's deeper than what we might be thinking already for this reason.
Okay.
The very essence of that commandment is the definition of man's ability to think independently of God.
Say that again.
Yeah, I'm saying the essence of that command, that first command, that says, if you eat, it's saying you have the ability to eat.
Okay.
Even if I'm present and I have the power to stop you, you have an independent mind. Uh-huh. So you can choose to eat, but don't eat it. That's the advice.
Okay.
In this world, would not... If I was God, or if a ruler of this world was God, he would not even given that command. He would not even have given that command.
The option. Not even the option.
Yeah, it would not have been there because you have my mind. You have my spirit. You are me. So there's no way you're going to think other than the way I think.
Mm.
So for me, from the onset, that defines that man is a free will. So it is the ability to make choices, his ability to choose God, is the ability to not choose him.
Mm.
The same will that Lucifer had, free will that he had, he had the power to say, I don't want to worship God.
You know, my problem is that I struggle with that a lot because, of course, I'm thinking in human terms, but as a human being, I think about my child. And I think this child does not understand when I tell him, don't touch the hot stove. And so I'm not even going to give him the option. I'm not going to put put him up where the hot stove is and say, don't touch it. I'm not going to put a hot iron on the floor and tell him not to touch it because I know that in his foolishness and in his naivety, he's going to want to touch it out of curiosity. So for his protection, I'm not trying to control him, but I'm trying to protect him. I'm not even going to give him the option. Why did God give us the option? Why is the option even there when he knows it's out of his own love? It wouldn't be like trying to control us, but out of love, he knows that this is going to lead you down a wrong path. I don't even want to give you the option to be tempted.
Okay. Let me come back to you first.
Uh-huh.
The reason, I'm going to come back to your example. The reason why you don't give your child an option is because you are not powerful. It's a reaction of your vulnerability that makes you paranoid. So because you are incapacitated, you are vulnerable, you don't have power. You are paranoid.
Mm.
Because once your child is bent, number one, your emotions are weak, you're going to feel bad.
Hey,
You don't have creative power, you cannot replace those cells. So you can't create, you can't recreate. And because you can't create and you can't recreate, you are paranoid.
We are not on the same level.
That's how despots are made.
Mm.
Out of weakness, men are scared that if they don't give people choice, they are not going to be voted in. They are not going to be chosen. So God is not scared. God is not scared. He understands that his love is enough. His love, remember, God is love. So his love is so big. That even if devil is left on this planet, there are people who still choose God.
Mm.
Yeah. In the face of all the mutiny, in the face of all disobedience, he is not scared.
I love that. So I guess that then makes it, that then brings into context the fact when he says, basically, when the Bible gives us the idea that God has done everything that he needs to do to save us from sin. So at this point now, whoever is going to be lost, it's going to be your own choice. You're the one who has chosen to go that way. But God has provided a way which obviously I could not provide for my own child because of my human limitations. But God, because of having no limits and having all this love and all this power, he, like you're saying, he's not afraid of sin. He's not intimidated by the effects of sin because he knows that he has conquered it.
Even the people who are lost, God operates in my estimation.
Yeah.
He operates in one mode, and it is the mode of love.
Mm.
And love saves. So when you are saying they are lost, it's subjective because you are speaking from your point of understanding. You are saying lost because they are not with God, but they are actually saved because they don't want to be with God. So, saves them from his presence. So even them, they will say, righteous are your judgments. So even the people who are getting lost. Yeah. So it depends on the side where we are standing.
Right. Okay? I hear you.
Why we are saying they are lost is because we are on the side of God.
Yes.
Okay. But they never wanted to be with God.
Yes.
So God said that because his presence, you know.
So
you
to
know,
be with God for them would be to be
torture.
Lost.
Got it's
it.
Torture.
Got it.
So he saved them from his presence.
Hey.
As the last act of mercy is the annihilation of the wicked.
Mm. Mm. Very interesting. Never thought about it that way. Very interesting. So now,
you get things that you've never thought about.
So when I saw a post recently that talked about the difference between being controlling and being in control, and I thought that would be very interesting in the context of this conversation. Can you talk to us a little bit about that? God being in control versus being controlling.
Okay, so I'll still go back to I'm just giving one example.
Mm-hmm.
And the example is you, Bob.
Okay.
And your child.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's go back to that analogy again.
Uh-huh.
You control your child because you are scared.
Yeah.
Because you are not in control. So a controlling person is a person who is not in control.
Interesting paradox.
Yeah. The controlling person is not in control of what can happen when he loses control.
Right.
Yeah. So you have to be kept under a rein.
Mm-hmm,
okay.
Mm-hmm.
When you have a bat and you keep it in a cage, you are scared that when it leaves the cage, it gets out of your control and it won't come back.
Right.
But we always say that when a bat loves you, when it knows where it's fed,
yeah.
If it leaves, it will come back.
Yeah.
So people are controlling because they are scared.
Mm,
no, if the husband says, where are you? It's 6 o'clock. Where are you? He's scared.
Yeah.
That maybe you might be with another man because he does not have control. If he says, listen to me, sit down and listen to me, he knows that he doesn't have control over your listening will.
Mm.
So he has to be forced.
Right.
So the reason why we have prisons is trying to establish a control that we don't have inherently.
Mm-hmm.
It's borrowed. It's borrowed control. So controlling people are out of control. So they have to use mechanisms to keep people in check. God does not suffer from that deficiency. He's not a controlling God.
He's in control.
Like a holy grandfather who knows that you love here. Yeah. His declarations are true.
Yeah.
And his argument is robust.
Mm.
You know, so he even allows you. That's why, you know, God allows, you know, that's why he allows religions. It says God has made all flesh of one blood. Okay. And he has set boundaries for mm-hmm. us to live in, so that we should seek him. If happily we can feel after him, even though he is not far. And God has allowed Muslims to be Muslims so mm-hmm. that they can seek him there, because they will feel him.
Mm-hmm.
Hindus is the same. He's not scared. He says, in the Hindu tradition, if you seek me and feel after me, you will find me.
Mm-hmm.
He's not scared. But when you want everyone to be Adventist,
yes.
because you are scared. That's why we search up people in church, because we are scared that if we don't make a solid declaration of our lynching stand, many people will be lost.
Yeah.
But God is not scared. That's why you will come as you are with an unclean heart, and it's relaxed. He is relaxed. He will continue to send the rain on the fields of the wicked and the righteous.
Wow. Wow. Sure. That's powerful. Now, as we're wrapping up in the next 2 or 3 minutes or so, talking about the will of God and the will of man, and like you said, God is not afraid of what choices we're going to make. He's not afraid of the results of those choices and all of that. Now, and the fact that he doesn't force his will on us, right? So we have our free will. He has his will for our lives, which are not always aligned. Now, is God's will subject to ours since he doesn't force himself on us? Or is ours subject to his since he's sovereign?
Okay.
And I'm speaking specifically for Christians who claim to be, you know, who claim to be under him.
Okay. So remember, we are in the image of God.
Right.
God is a will. Before he created us, he already had a will. So which means that it's not subject to us. Our creation was part of his will. So it has nothing to do with our will. It stands outside our boundaries.
Right.
But let me read you something.
Okay.
So when I say his will here, is we are talking about God's will in relation to people. Yeah?
Yes.
His will in relation to the people in this world.
Uh-huh.
That's not all his will. It's his relative will that we know.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Now listen to this. It says, I'm reading John chapter 6, verse 38. Now listen to what Jesus, this is Jesus himself now. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. Now, do you see that Jesus also has his own will?
Mm-hmm.
When he came, he had his will as a person.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, okay, that's fine. But the will of him that sent me.
Yeah.
Okay, but what is it? Number 39. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me,
mm-hmm.
that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me,
mm-hmm.
that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise it up on the last day. So the will of God is to be with man. He created humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And after creating it, the idea was to be with us, to share himself with us forever. Okay? Now, why I'm saying he's not scared is because after humanity sinned,
mm-hmm.
God did not hold his chin and say, yo, my plans have been derailed.
Yeah.
There still was a way of his will.
Mm-hmm.
Which we can then say is sovereign will. All right. And what is his will? Is to be with us. So Christ says, I had to come so that the will of God mm-hmm. is achieved, which is for us to be with him
yeah.
eternally. That is the will of God. So anything that happens then between the day Bongi is born to the day Bongi dies is to try to align your life to that will. And what is that will? Is that you spend everlasting life with him. Mm. That's it. Mm. Yeah, that's it. So everything happens in that context. When you wake up and say, God, I need a BMW. God, I want my husband to bring me flowers. I want my children to do well. It's everything that is happening with you. His will is that you may have eternal life. That's it. Mm. That everything, everything else is subsidiary. But will.
Powerful. Well, this was a very interesting conversation, and there's so much more that can be covered when we talk about God's sovereignty and us being subject to his will and to his plan. But for today, let's wrap it up right there. Thank you so much, Wisdom, for coming through and for sharing your insights on the sovereignty of God and our free will. I really do appreciate your time.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Bless you.
All right, family, I hope that you were blessed by that conversation as much as I was. The sovereignty of God versus free will. I think one of my favorite takeaways that I can think of from this conversation was just the recognition that God is not afraid of the results of your choices. That's why he gives you the choice, right? He can cover whatever comes after that choice. He's big enough. He's strong enough to cover whatever comes after that choice. And so he's not afraid. He knew the choice was going to be made before you made it. And he still allowed you to come and happen upon this world, knowing the choices that you were going to make. Right. So I guess that's been something I've battled with for a long time, that why even put the tree in there if no one was supposed to touch it? Why make it attractive? Like, you really set these guys up. That's the way I kind of pictured it. But I really love the explanation that Brother Wisdom gave right there about God not being intimidated by our choices, the way that we as human beings might be afraid of what will happen if we don't, quote unquote, control certain situations. And of course, a powerful point there about how those who like to be in control, those who are controlling, are actually not in control. And that's actually the fear. That's what actually drives that controlling nature. So a very interesting conversation that we've had there. I'd love to hear from you all. +27 73 470 3520. Let me know what you think. This is the Mid-Morning Empowerment on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media. Let's take a break. We'll be right back after this.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.